Notice what happened that night when the French, Germans, and English worshiped the Lord together. They realized that we all belong to our Creator, God. They may have sung the songs in different languages, but I can guarantee you that it was music to God's ears. One thing that I'm going to be doing when I go back on Christmas, and I'm going to be watching a lot of Christmas movies. So does anyone else watch a lot of Christmas movies during Christmas time? Raise your hand. All right, everybody. So up top, you're going to see my three favorite Christmas movies. And a little unknown fun fact about me, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. When people ask me what my favorite comedy movie of all time, not just Christmas movie, I always tell them Rudolph, and I get funny looks about that. But I'm telling you, I base comedies based on how much they make me laugh. And for that movie, every joke just lands perfectly. So absolutely adore that movie. And It's a Wonderful Life is what I'm going to be watching on Christmas Eve. So when you guys are here enjoying donuts and stuff later that night, I'm going to be watching It's a Wonderful Life, my family. And I've actually already watched Miracle on 34th Street this year. That's a tradition. We watch that every Thanksgiving because, you know, the beginning of the movie takes place during the Macy's Day Parade. Now, for some of the ladies in the audience and many of the husbands, these are probably some of your favorite Christmas movies. And for those of y'all who have no idea what these movies are, these are the Hallmark Channel Christmas movies. And as you can see, it's usually about a guy in a green sweater and a girl in a red sweater. Now, if you look at A Christmas Cottage, they did kind of change it up in that movie a little bit. The guy's wearing a red sweater and the girl's wearing the green sweater. And so I know that these are very popular movies as well. Did you guys know there's 42 new ones this year? Sure, many of the ladies in the audience knew that, but that is more than one new one every day for December. Now, my favorite underrated Christmas movie is not Die Hard. I know a lot of y'all, you know, there's always the argument, is Die Hard a Christmas movie? And we've all heard these arguments. Honestly, I'm kind of tired of the argument because, yes, the movie did come out in July, but the studio has officially recognized it as a Christmas movie. They've even, I don't think that's necessarily appropriate material to make for a children's Christmas book, but they went ahead and made one. So all jokes aside, this is actually my favorite underrated Christmas movie of all time. And I'm probably still going to mispronounce it. I did work really hard on Google Translate last night trying to pronounce this correctly. But my favorite underrated Christmas movie of all time is Joy of Noel. Has anyone in here seen this movie by any chance? Okay, we have one. This is an excellent, no, and I'm telling y'all, after today, you guys are going to be wanting to go home and watch this. You can stream it for free with ads on YouTube, and I cannot recommend it enough. Because if you haven't seen it, I really think you're going to like it. Because this is based on a true story about a ceasefire that happened during World War I on December 24th, 1914. I know last week Neil said that he wasn't a really big fan of history, but I for one love history. So to kind of give a little bit of the background of this movie, for those who may not be familiar, I'm going to share that with y'all real quick. So World War I began about 109 years ago when a Bosnian Serb, that's him on the left side of the screen, named Gavrilo Princip, assassinated Archduke Franz Ferdinand there on the right. He was the heir to the Austro-Hungarian throne. Now, of course, Austria-Hungary, when you assassinate a political figure, they're going to hold someone responsible, right? So that nation decided to hold Serbia responsible because that's where the assassin was from. And they declared war on Serbia on July 28th. Being an ally, Russia came to Serbia's defense, and by August 4th, Germany, France, and Britain were drawn into the war, with the Ottoman Empire joining the war in November of that same year. So that's why we call it a world war, because a lot of countries ended up getting involved. Our story this morning takes place in a cold winter's night on Christmas Eve, 1914. The British and French were on one side, and the Germans were on the other side in their trenches. As you can see, a light snow had fallen on the French countryside there. There were bullet shells, barbed wire, and corpses were strewn across no man's land, which was the battlefield in between the entrenchments. For most of the men on both sides, this was their first Christmas away from their families. None of the men there had anything to do with the assassination of the Archduke. But there they were, spending Christmas of 1914 on a battlefield. When the British and French armies looked across on the other side, they saw a bunch of candles lined up across the German trench. And then they heard the sound of music. The Germans were singing one of their favorite Christmas carols, O Tannenbaum, known in English as O Christmas Tree. The British enjoyed this, so they decided that they would return the favor and sing one of their favorite Christmas carols, the First Noel. And then something amazing happened. Both the British and the Germans sang, O Come, All Ye Faithful, together in English and Latin. And if you're wondering why they sang that in Latin, it's because that was what the hymn was originally written in, and that was the version that the Germans knew. And then the French army was so moved by the Germans and the British singing together that they all sang Silent Night. They sang it in English, in French, and in German. Captain Edward Hull said, they then ended up singing Auld Lang Syne, which we all joined in. It was absolutely astounding. And if I had seen it on a movie, I would have sworn that it was fake. Men from both sides, all three countries, crossed over into no man's land and agreed to a ceasefire for the evening. They greeted each other in their native languages, Merry Christmas, Joyeu Noël, and Frohe Weihnachten. You guys can probably tell I actually took German in college and not French. But the truce did not end there. They exchanged Christmas presents with each other, such as chocolate, tobacco, and even buttons from their uniforms. They showed off pictures of their kids, of their wives, and other loved ones. On the left there, Captain Bruce Barnes' father said that one of his machine gunners even gave someone on the German side a haircut. The two sides, you can see in the picture at the top, they all helped bury each other's dead, and they hosted a mass grave funeral service for all of their fallen comrades. One of the military chaplains from the British side hosted a church devo for the men, and it was followed by a game of soccer, which almost sounds like a typical youth group event, doesn't it? Now, the Germans may have lost the war, for those of you who know history, but they did win the soccer game that night. It is estimated that approximately 100,000 men participated in the Christmas ceasefire. Now, men along the edges said that they could still hear gunfire in the distance. But right there in that particular spot in the French countryside, not a single shot was fired that night. Just you think, wrote one British soldier, Oscar Tilly, to his family back home, that while you were eating your turkey, etc., I was out talking and shaking hands with the very men I'd been trying to kill a few hours before. It was astounding. The truce lasted through Boxing Day, which is celebrated in the UK, but for us Americans, Boxing Day is December 26th, and if you guys know history, World War I did not end in 1914, did it? Ended in 1918. World War I veteran Alfred Anderson there on the right, he said, it was a short peace in a terrible war. Now, this did not sit well with the higher-ranking military officials on either side of the conflict. And it will probably not surprise you to learn that a young German corporal named Adolf Hitler, who I circled there in the red, he was one of the men who opposed the truce. For those of you who know history and know about World War II, this should not surprise you in the least that he was one of the men who opposed this. But the British, French, and German high-ranking officials, they did not want this story to get out to the public. They didn't want the war ending too soon, did they? However, the story was released to the public on December 31st, 1914, through the New York Times. You see, at the time, America wasn't involved in World War I yet. And the public response in America was strongly positive. And then that story spread throughout the globe. Both the governments in Germany and France worked hard to censor this story for fear that the story of the Christmas truce would end the war too early. What are some lessons that we can learn from this story? The first lesson that we can learn this morning is that we are more alike than we think. Just like those men on that night, we like to sing, we feast, we have funerals, we play sports, we love our families, we have dreams. What was the first thing that brought them together that night? It was a common song, O Tannenbaum. That's what brought them together. A song about something that they all had in common, a love of Christmas. And this was something that transcended all three cultures. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 27 in the NLT translation, God says this, I am the Lord, the God of all the peoples of the world. Jehovah is not only a God to the English or to the Germans or to the French, but to all people. No matter what language we speak or how different our cultures are, the Lord is our guide. Perhaps if we tried seeing each other as made in the image of God, then we could solve a lot of what's wrong in this world, couldn't we? How could you see another person as lesser than you if you saw them being made in God's image? If we took Genesis 1:27 literally, then I believe that we would see each other as beautiful souls. From one man, Adam, came a whole multitude of different people. And it seems to me that God loves a diversity of culture, for He made them that way. And if God loves this, and He created this, then shouldn't we love it as well? Ephesians 4, 1 through 6 was read for us this morning for our scripture reading. And so, I would like to say this about our scripture reading this morning, is that the men on that night, they not only recognized that God is the God of all the nations, but that they, the individual men on the battlefield, actually had quite a few things in common. And what was the most important thing that these men had in common? The seven ones, or the seven tenets of faith. You know them. We have one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God. Those are the seven tenets of faith that we all have in common as brothers and sisters. Sometimes, in the Church of the Christ, we often use this as a proof text, argumentative passage. And I believe that this misses the point of what Paul was trying to say. This passage was meant to show us what we have in common with each other. After all, Paul commands us through the Holy Spirit in verse 2 to be completely humble, completely gentle, patient, and to bear with one another in love. Now, as we all know, this is not an easy task. But it is not an impossible task. Our job is to make every effort. Verse 3. That means to try. So my question to you this morning is, are you making every effort to maintain a bond of peace? The Bible commands us to do this. And why? Because it says that we share these core tenets of faith. For all that may divide us, for all of the arguments that we may have, for all the differences we may have, these seven things that I just listed for you this morning, those seven things we have in common are far more important than any of the differences that we may have. It is easy to divide and debate and argue over opinions. But if we focus on what the Bible says we have in common in verses 4 through 6, then it is going to be so much easier to obey the commands given in verses 1 through 3. Peter says in 1 Peter 1, verse 3, "Finally, all of you should be of one mind, sympathize with each other, love each other as brothers and sisters, be tender-hearted, and keep a humble attitude." The soldiers saw each other that night, not as enemies on the battlefield, but as fellow human beings and brothers in Christ. They sympathized with each other. You guys remember the story we just talked about. How did they sympathize with each other? They helped bury each other's fallen comrades. And these were some of the men that they would have killed just a few hours before. But they helped them bury them. Why? Because they had sympathy. They tenderly and vulnerably showed off pictures of their kids, of their wives, and of their loved ones. Why do you think that the Bible constantly needs to remind us to be of one mind, and that one mind is unity, and that we are more alike than different? I believe that Peter commanded this because he knew that sometimes we don't sympathize with each other. We don't love each other as brothers and sisters. We can be hard-hearted and arrogant. And sometimes, or perhaps oftentimes, we need to be reminded of the way that we ought to be. So as you can see, throughout both the Old and the New Testament, God reminds us that we are more alike than not, and this should lead us to unity, not division. The second thing I learned from the Christmas truth story is that worship brings us together. Psalm 100, verses 1 through 3 says to shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us. And we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. The Spirit, through the inspired psalmist in Psalm 100, invites the whole world to worship God. That includes all the ancient peoples in the context of when this was written, like the Hebrews, the Midianites, the Egyptians, the Chinese. But it also includes modern peoples, like the English, the French, the Germans, and everybody else, which includes us. Notice what happened that night when the French, Germans, and English worshiped the Lord together. They realized that we all belong to our Creator, God. They may have sung the songs in different languages, but I can guarantee you that it was music to God's ears. His children from three different nations coming together to worship. And I believe that this is what worship can do for us today. In Ephesians chapter 4 through 5, Paul tells us to follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us. So instead of unwholesome talk, build each other up. Since this is a blank on the outline, I'll repeat that for you. Instead of unwholesome talk, we should build each other up. We need to get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. How do we do this? by being kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave us. Some more advice that Paul gives here. He says, don't be greedy, nor get drunk, because this leads to debauchery. So what should we do instead? The Bible says to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for the things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is hard to commit the sins listed in Ephesians chapters 4 through 5 when we are too busy worshiping together. The Bible tells us to worship the Lord in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. A psalm is a divinely inspired song. An example would be the Book of Psalms. In fact, some of the songs that we sing here at North Tampa are inspired by lyrics from the psalms, such as the Deer. And then we have hymns. Now, hymns is a non-inspired song of worship, praising the Lord directly. And I listed some examples for you, and I have them on your handout for you. Just some that I can think of that I love is, I love you, Lord. Father, we adore you. Thank you, Lord. And we praise thee, O God. And the last thing the Bible tells us to sing about are spiritual songs. This is a song that deals with spiritual themes. Many of the songs that we sing are spiritual songs, such as O Sacred Head, Up from the Grave, Blue Skies and Rainbows, Jesus Loves Me. Some of our favorite songs that we sing are in this last category, the spiritual songs. And so I mention all that to show you that the songs that the men sang that night were indeed spiritual songs. And I thank our song leader for leading those this morning. The songs that all the men sang that night were based on Matthew chapters 1 and 2 and Luke chapter 2. I think it would be very beneficial for us this morning to quickly look at each song and see what is it that these men sang? What message in these songs could have pricked their hearts so to make them come together in peace? The verse that sticks out to me in the first Noel is the sixth verse from the 1906 hymnal. And so this is one that the men from that area would have been very familiar with. The sixth verse says this, let us all with one accord sing praises to our heavenly Lord, that hath made heaven and earth of naught, and with his blood mankind hath brought. This verse was true on the night that Jesus was born. And it was even more true when it was fulfilled 33 years later when he shed his blood. And it is still true 2,000 years later. We on earth and angels in heaven still adore and worship the Lord. The next song that the men sang was, O Come, All Ye Faithful. And the verse that sticks out to me is verse 3, where it says, sing choirs of angels, sing in exaltation, sing all ye citizens of heaven above, glory to God, glory in the highest. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. And the last song that they sang was Silent Night. I can only imagine what it would have been like hearing this song sang in all three different languages. I can imagine that a quiet, calm chill came over the air as soon as they finished. The song ended up having double meaning for them that night. While they sang about the night our Lord was born, it in truth became a silent night for those men as well. No more gunfire, no more bombs, no more mustard gas, no more death, at least for 100,000 men for one night. My favorite verse from Silent Night is the third one, which says, "Silent night, holy night, Son of God, love's pure light, radiant beams from thy holy face with the dawn of redeeming grace. Jesus, Lord at thy birth, Jesus, Lord at thy birth." How true it is that 33 years after this birth, that it was the dawn of redeeming grace. And it is this redeeming grace that allows us to become Christians today. So our final point this morning is that focusing on Jesus should bring us peace. And I say should, because let's be honest, brethren, sometimes talking about Jesus brings division and disunity among us. But this should not be the case. The men on December 24th, 1914, did not focus on their differences, whether it was their theological or cultural differences. What they focused on and said is what united them, a faith in Jesus. Notice that when the men worshiped God together across the trenches, the fighting ceased. Then why is it that sometimes we as Christians fight so much amongst each other? It should be hard to hate our brethren when our focus is on worshiping Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 calls Jesus Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And all four of these things are true, and even more things are true about Jesus. And I, for one, am grateful to have such a Lord. He does counsel us through the Word. He is a mighty God. He and the Father are one, and He is the Prince of Peace. Thank you. Now, I know what some of you may be thinking here this morning. Didn't Jesus in Matthew 10:34 say that He did not come to bring peace to this earth? So how can the Bible say that Jesus is the Prince of Peace on one side, but then on the other side it says that He did not come to bring peace? And I believe that is an excellent question. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34, Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." Now notice the list that Jesus gives in verses 35 and 36. He talks about how having a faith in Jesus will turn families against each other. This refers to Christians versus unbelievers. This does not refer to Christians amongst themselves. We are to love the Lord with all our hearts, even if that causes strife with unbelieving family members, such as what Jesus said in verse 37. And if we are to be divided amongst our households, let me say this. Let it be because of our faith, not because of us. And so now, let's look at Romans chapter 12. Because what we have just talked about so far, that little aside I had to do, I think most of us in here know this to be the case and we know to be the difference. And I think those that like to argue with us on this topic deep down know the difference. So what does Paul tell us in Romans chapter 12? In verse 16 he says, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peacefully with all." Now, how do the soldiers on December 24th, 1914 do this? They bless those who persecuted them, Romans 12, verse 14. They rejoiced and mourned with each other that night, verse 15. And what else did they do? They lived in harmony with each other, verse 16. I really like the way the King James words harmony here. The King James says to be of the same mind towards one another. The men that night, they all had Jesus and peace and love on their minds. Peace on earth starts with peace in the church. And I will repeat that one more time, because this is, if you don't remember anything from this lesson, I want you to remember this, is that peace on earth starts with peace in the church. Well, how do we do that? It's a good question. It's a very big responsibility for us, isn't it? In Philippians chapter 2, Paul tells us in verse 3 to imitate Christ. And by imitating, and we imitate Christ in humility and valuing others above ourselves. Colossians 3:13-14 says, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. So my final question for you tonight is this. Are there any relationships that you need to restore? Is there anyone that you need to forgive? Take some time and think about it this morning and this afternoon. And as I like to do every time that I preach, I like to offer an invitation. Is there anyone this morning who has already heard the gospel, has heard the good news, and they would like to respond to that by believing, repenting, confession, and being baptized? Or is there any of you who have never heard the gospel story and you said, I really want to know more about this Jesus that I've heard about this morning? We would be happy to sit down with you and share the gospel with you. Or are you already a Christian and you need the support of your brothers and sisters in prayer? Won't you come as we stand for our invitation song?